Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, one man car. My name is Jesse Romero. Monday's podcast. My partner, Eddie Chavez, is out there doing some apostolic work. He'll be on back with me next week. I'm here in Kansas. I'm visiting my youngest son. He lives in Kansas City, Kansas. He's a young police officer out here. He just made the SWAT team. I'm very proud of him. And we just came because we came for the baptism of his second baby. Baby James. So we have a new Catholic Christian in the church and in the Romero family. My grandson number 7, baby James. That's actually 7 boys and 1 girl. So that's 8 grandkids I have. Most of them are boys. So this is baby James. And I'm here just enjoying the next couple of days here in Kansas City, Kansas with my son. My son has a good name. Lives Catholic. They did the most beautiful Novus Ordo mass I've ever seen in my life, and I'm not a young man. I'm 62, so I've been around the block. But there was 22 altar boys, 22 altar boys. The parish that I went to, Our Lady of Good Counsel here in Kansas City, Kansas, they don't even have a freestanding altar. They just have the altar, the Tridentine altar, the Latin Mass altar that's up against the wall. And so all the Novus Ordo Masses are done ad orientem. It was beautiful. A lot of incense. The choir sang nothing but sacred music, mostly Latin. Everybody received on their knees and the tongue on an altar rail. I told the pastor, I said, if every Catholic parish did the Vatican II Mass like you did, our churches, our parishes would be bursting at the seams. And at the church I was at yesterday, Kansas City, Kansas, bunch of young people with babies, large families, the future of the church. This is what young people are. This is what they crave. They crave beauty, truth, goodness, reverence, silence. The traditions of the church. This is exactly what they crave. That church was packed. Okay, people of my generation, the gray-haired, bald people. It was basically me and my wife. Virtually everybody there was like under 40, under 30, actually. So it was a shot in the arm for me just to see that the next generation really gets it of Catholics, like my kids, that crave for beautiful liturgy, crave for tradition. I just want to mention today's Psalm 115. Not to us, Lord, but to your name give the glory. Because of your mercy, because of your truth, why should the pagans say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. Whatever he wills, he does. Their idols are silver and gold, the handiwork of men. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Heaven is the heaven of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the children of men. In today's gospel, John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus said to his disciples, whoever has my commandments and observes them is the one who loves me. Whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. I was also here, a lot of my son's friends, Joshua, here in Kansas. They know who I am because, again, I have books that I've written, lectures around the country, podcasting. So there's a house full of young adults here, and I was just able to talk to them, answer their questions, catechize them. Some of them that would fall. Protestant here, they were asking good questions about the church. So I was busy evangelizing, doing missionary work yesterday. And so it's a good trip about here to Kansas, and I'll be going back home on Wednesday. All right, Today I want to talk about a topic that is not very pleasant for most people. I want to talk about the vision of hell of St. John Bosco. Then I want to make some comments on my own. The vision of hell of St. John Bosco. But before I do that, I would like to share with you some of the things that are happening around the country. So, first news item I want to share. By the way, today is Monday, the Feast of St. Catherine of Siena. Pray for us, Doctor of the Church. Some of the news items. Let's take a look at drugs at the border. According to a leaked recording, Democrat New Mexico Governor Michelle Lujan appeared to slam Homeland Security Secretary Alejandro Mayorkas over U.S. Border Patrol seizing of marijuana shipments at the border. They're saying that they're worried about fentanyl, so Border Patrol is taking all of our cannabis, and they tried to, and they're detaining people. Governor Lujan Grisham said, "We've never done that." The governor added, "We just use discretion and look the other way." New Mexico governor looking the other way. Birth rates, next news item, birth rates plummet to historic lows. Birth and fertility rates in the U.S. have purportedly plummeted to the lowest levels since they've been recorded. U.S. fertility rate in 2023 amounted to about 1.66 births per woman, well below the replacement rate of 2.1 that would allow a generation to completely replace itself. City Journal's Stephen Malanga pointed out the states with the highest birth rates are overwhelmingly Republican, and those with the lowest are disproportionately Democratic. Next news item. Conservatives slam Governor Noem over killing puppy. Prominent conservatives slam Republican South Dakota Governor Kristi Noem for killing her puppy and writing about it in her upcoming memoir. A pro-Trump influencer with over 2 million followers wrote on X, "I'm a country boy who lives on a ranch. There's a huge difference between putting an old horse down who is suffering than shooting an 18-month dog for being untrainable." And Trump is reportedly considering picking Noem as his running mate. Next news item. Planned Parenthood spending millions of dollars in North Carolina. Planned Parenthood and its affiliated organizations are reportedly spending at least $10 million to boost this cycle's pro-abortion candidates in the state of North Carolina. "Our goal is clear," said Planned Parenthood spokesperson Emily Thompson. Quote, "To protect abortion access in North Carolina, we must ensure voters no abortion is on the ballot this year." Also, a new poll. Trump enjoys the largest lead ever over Biden. Former President Donald Trump has opened his biggest lead ever captured in the CNN poll of the American electorate and joined a 6-point advantage over incumbent Democrat President Joe Biden. Trump at 49% to 6% ahead of Biden's 43% when the two are polled head-to-head. When the poll listed the third-party candidates, Trump's lead grew to 9 points. Also, Harvard protesters replaced American flag with Palestine flag. Saturday, anti-Israel protesters at Harvard University replaced the American flag outside University Hall with the Palestinian flag. Several protesters participated in the act of flying the flag, while others cheered and chanted, "Down, down with occupation, up, up with liberation." Harvard yard operations eventually removed the flag, prompting the protesters to yell, "Shame, shame, shame." Also, Cardinal Marcelo Semeraro, the prefect of the Dicastery for the Causes of Saints, announced at Catholic Action's National Assembly that Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati's canonization is on the horizon. National Catholic Register reported this weekend the cardinal specified that the canonization may take place during the church's 2025 Jubilee year. Frassati was an early 20th century student activist, Dominican tertiary, and mountaineer who died at the age of 24. Also, Archbishop Corleone to hold Holy Hour for Hong Kong Christians. The Archdiocese of San Francisco, California, in May is holding a Holy Hour for persecuted Chinese Christians, which will be followed by a presentation about Jimmy Lai, a human Catholic human rights activist currently on trial in Hong Kong. Archbishop Salvatore Corleone will be presiding over the Holy Hour and leading a rosary, praying especially for Cardinal Joseph Zen and Jimmy Lai on May 8th at St. Patrick Seminary and University in Menlo Park, California. Also, Jesuits Thirst, upcoming film about the Eucharist. Spirit-Filled Heart Ministries has announced the nationwide theatrical debut of a new film centered on the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. It's called Jesus Thirsts, The Miracle of the Eucharist. The feature documentary will be released in theaters across the U.S. on June 4th, 5th, and 6th in English and in Spanish. The Eucharist is not just a symbol, the film's director stated, it is Jesus himself. Also, saint of the day, today the church celebrates St. Catherine of Siena, a lay Dominican tertiary and one of four female doctors of the church. St. Catherine died at the age of 33, but spent her years on earth serving God in her heart and public life. We'll be back. I'm going to talk about St. John Bosco's his visions of hell. You stick around. You don't want to miss this. Absolutely jaw-dropping. We'll be right back.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, Jesse Romero, one-man car. My partner, Eddie Chavez, is off today doing some apostolic work. I'm looking at a beautiful picture here on the internet of St. Catherine of Siena. And it says here, it's actually an Italian painter, Francesco Viani, in 1566, drew a picture of St. Catherine of Siena, this doctor of the church, in a moment of prayer. And you can see as she's quietly meditating on the foreground, and she's transfixed in mystical ecstasy as she's looking at a crucifix, and there's also a skull right in front of her. So she's focusing, she's meditating upon a skull and the crucifix. And you can just see that she's transfixed in prayer. St. Catherine of Siena, pray for us. The church has a long history, various saints and blessings that they describe what hell's like based on visions and messages that they've received during their lives. And let me tell you something, it's not a real pleasant topic or something we want to dwell on inordinately. But it's good to understand what the church teaches about hell, because guess what? That's exactly the place that we want to avoid. I want to share with you St. John Bosco, patron saint of teenagers. He died in 1888. He's the founder of the Salesian Order. He was an Italian priest, and he dedicated his whole life to evangelizing and educating boys. He was known to have the gift of miracles. He was a healer. He was a tireless worker and a spiritual father to poor boys. Throughout his life, he made many profound mystical dreams, which helped to direct his steps, and some of which also gave prophetic meanings to the church or to the future of the church. So here's one of these dreams. This is one of the famous dreams of St. John Bosco that he related to his boys on Sunday, May 3rd, 1868. And as we're going to see at the very end, this dream was not simply the fruit of his imagination, but a vision of reality, a grace that God had given him to enable us to better understand the last things and the reality of hell. St. John Bosco says the following: I went to bed and fell asleep. Immediately, the same person of the night before appeared at my bedside. Get up and follow me, he said. We took to the road, It was beautiful, wide, and neatly paved. The way of sinners is smooth stones, and at their end is hell and darkness and pain, according to Ecclesiastes 21, verse 11. At first glance, St. John Bosco says, the road was level and comfortable, and so I ventured upon it without the least suspicion. But soon I noticed that it insensibly kept sloping downward. Remember, this is a dream that he's relating. St. John Bosco says, as we were continuing on our way, flanked by banks of roses and other flowers, I became aware that the oratory boys, the pupils of the school run by St. John Bosco, and the very many others whom I did not know were following me, somehow I found myself in their midst. As I was looking at them, I noticed now one, now another, fall to the ground and instantly be dragged by an unseen force towards a frightful drop, distantly visible, which sloped into a furnace. What makes these boys fall? I asked my companion. Take a closer look, he replied. I did. Traps were everywhere, some close to the ground, others at eye level, but all well concealed. Unaware of their danger, many boys got caught and tripped. They would sprawl to the ground, legs in the air. Then, when they managed to get back on their feet, they would run headlong down the road towards the abyss. Some got trapped by the head, others by the neck, hand, arms, legs, or sides, and were pulled down to the ground instantly. The ground traps, fine as spider webs and hardly visible, seemed very flimsy and harmless. Yet to my surprise, every boy they snared fell to the ground. Noticing my astonishment, the guide remarked, do you know what this is? Just some filmy fiber, I answered. A mere nothing, he said, just plain human respect. Seeing that many boys were caught in those traps, I asked, why do so many get caught? Who pulls them down? Go nearer and you will see, he told me. I picked up one of the traps and tugged. I immediately felt some resistance. I pulled harder, only to feel that instead of drawing the thread closer, I was being pulled down myself. I did not resist and soon found myself at the mouth of a frightful cave. I kept tugging, and after a long while, a huge, hideous monster emerged, clutching a rope to which all those traps were tied together. He was the one who instantly dragged anyone who got caught in them. Then I went back to my guide, says St. John Bosco. Now you know who he is, he said to me. I surely do. It is the devil himself. Carefully, St. John Bosco says, carefully examining many of the traps, I saw that each bore an inscription: pride, disobedience, envy, sixth commandment, theft, gluttony, sloth, anger, and so on. Stepping back a bit to see which ones trapped the greater number of boys, I discovered that the most dangerous were those of impurity, disobedience, and pride. In fact, these were linked together. Many other traps also did great harm, but not as much as the first two. Still watching, I noticed many boys running faster than others. Why such haste? I asked. Because they are dragged by the snare of human respect. Looking even more closely, I spotted knives among the traps. A providential hand had put them there for cutting oneself free. The bigger ones, symbolizing meditation, were for use against the trap of pride. Others, not quite as big, symbolized spiritual reading well made. There were also two swords representing devotion to the Blessed Sacrament, especially through frequent Holy Communion and to the Blessed Virgin. There was also a hammer symbolizing confession and other knives signifying devotion to St. Joseph, to St. Aloysius, and to other saints. By these means, quite a few boys were able to free themselves or evade capture. St. John Bosco says, he talks about the gates of hell. We continued our descent, the road now becoming so frightfully steep that it was almost impossible to stand erect. And then, at the bottom of this precipice, at the entrance of a dark valley, an enormous building loomed into sight, its towering portal tightly locked, facing our road. When I finally got to the bottom, I became smothered by a suffocating heat, while a greasy, green-tinted smoke, lit by flashes of scarlet flames, rose from behind those enormous walls, which loomed higher than mountains. St. John Bosco says, "Where are we? What is this?" I asked my guide. "Read that the inscription on that portal, and you will know." St. John Bosco says, I looked up and read these words, quote, "The place of no reprieve," close quote. I realized that we were at the gates of hell. The guide led me all around this horrible place. At regular distances, bronze portals like the first overlooked precipitous descents. On each was an inscription such as, quote, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels," Matthew 25:41. And another inscription, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire," Matthew 7:19. I tried to copy them into my notebook, but my guide restrained me. "There's no need. You have them all in Holy Scripture. You have some of them inscribed in your porticos." At such a sight, I wanted to turn back and return to the oratory. Suddenly, the guide turned to me, upset and startled. He motioned to me to step aside. "Look," he said to St. John Bosco. I looked up in terror and saw in the distance someone racing down the path at an uncontrollable speed. I kept my eyes on him, trying to identify him. And as he got closer, I recognized him as one of my boys. His disheveled hair was partly standing upright on his head and partly tossed back by the wind. His arms were outstretched as though he were thrashing the water in an attempt to stay afloat. He wanted to stop but could not. Tripping on the protruding stones, he kept falling even faster. The next moment, he fell tumbling to the bottom of the ravine and crashed against the bronze portal, as though he could find no better refuge in his flight. As the boy crashed into the portal, it sprang open with a roar, and instantly a thousand inner portals opened with a deafening clamor, as if struck by a body that had been propelled by an invisible, most violent, irresistible gale. As these bronze doors, one behind the other, though at a considerable distance from each other, remained momentarily open, I saw far into the distance something like furnace jaws sprouting fiery balls. The moment the youth hurled into it, as swiftly as they had opened, the portals then clanged shut for a third time. I tried to jot down the name of that unfortunate lad, but the guide again restrained me, said, "Wait, John Bosco," he ordered, "watch." Three other boys, screaming in terror, with arms outstretched, were rolling down, one behind the other, like massive rocks. I recognized them as they too crashed against the portal. In that split second, it sprang open, and so did the other thousand. The three lads were sucked into that endless corridor and a long-drawn, fading internal echo, and then the portals clanged shut again. At intervals, many other lads came tumbling down after them. Each of them bore the name of his sin on his forehead. Again, the portals would open thunderously and slam shut with a rumble. Then, dead silence. I'm sharing with you the visions of hell by St. John Bosco. St. John Bosco is describing the way he literally sees young people, most especially young men, going to hell. We'll continue talking about this. This is sobering. This is absolutely sobering. And this is something as Catholics that, again, we should meditate upon often. Obviously, meditate upon God's mercy, but we need to meditate upon the last four things: death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And St. John Bosco is giving me the whole He's given us a whole lot to chew on here. We'll be back looking at the visions of hell by St. John Bosco, patron saint of teenagers. Stick around.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, One Man Car. My name is Jesse Romero. Monday's show, my partner Eddie is doing apostolic work. Today, Psalm 115 at Holy Mass. Not to us, O Lord, but to your name, give the glory. Hallelujah. We're talking about St. John Bosco, his vision of hell. Very sobering. St. John Bosco was told by his guide, as he describes this vision of hell, his guide, probably an angel, is guiding him to hell, basically giving him a guided tour of hell. This is in 1888. And St. John Bosco is describing exactly what he sees. His guide tells St. John Bosco, the cause of many damnations, bad companions, bad books, and bad habits are mainly responsible for so many eternally lost. Bad companions, bad books, and bad habits. St. John Bosco says, the traps I have seen earlier were indeed dragging the boys to ruin. Seeing so many going to perdition, I cried out disconsolately, if so many of our boys end up this way, we are in vain. How can we prevent such tragedies? This is their present state, my guide replied. And that is where they would go if they were to die now. Then let me jot down their names so I may warn them and put them back on the path to heaven. Do you really believe that some of them would reform if you were to warn them? Then and there, your warning might impress them, but soon they will forget. Just a dream, and they will do worse then. Realizing they have been unmasked, will receive the sacraments, but this will be neither spontaneous nor meritorious. Others will go to confession because of a momentary fear of hell, but will still be attached to sin. Then, is there no way to save these unfortunate lads? Please tell me what I can do for them. They have superiors. Let them obey them. They have rules. Let them observe them. They have the sacraments. Let them receive them. Just then, a new group of boys came hurtling down, and the doors momentarily opened. Let's go in, the guide said to St. John Bosco. Take me in tow. He stepped through that gate into a corridor at whose far end stood an observation platform closed by a huge single crystal pane reaching from the pavement to the ceiling. St. John Bosco says, as soon as I crossed its threshold, I felt an indescribable terror and dared not take another step. Ahead of me, I could see something like an immense cave, which gradually disappeared into recesses sunk far into the bowels of the mountains. They were all ablaze, but theirs was not an earthly fire with leaping tongues of flames. The entire cave, walls, ceiling, floor, iron, stone, wood, and coal, everything was glowing white at temperatures of thousands of degrees. Yet the fire did not incinerate, did not consume. I simply cannot find words to describe the cavern's horror. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 33, for in Topheth, there has been prepared beforehand a pit, deep and wide, with straw, with wood in plenty. The breath of Yahweh, like a stream of brimstone, will set it to fire, close quote. That was the prophet Isaiah. St. John Bosco says, and it's, again, St. John Bosco is talking about here, about his visions of hell. I was staring in bewilderment around me when a lad dashed out of a gate, seemingly unaware of anything else. He emitted a most shrilling scream, like one who was about to fall into a cauldron of liquid bronze and plummeted into the center of the cave. Instantly, he too became incandescent and perfectly motionless, while the echo of his dying wail lingered for an instant more. Terribly frightened, I stared briefly at him for a while. He seemed to be one of my oratory boys. "Isn't he so-and-so?" I asked my guide. "Yes," was the answer. "Why is he still so incandescent?" My guide said, "You chose to see," he replied. "Be satisfied with that. Just keep looking. Besides, everyone shall be salted with fire. Every victim shall be salted." Mark chapter 9, verse 48. More frightened than ever, I asked my guide, "When these boys come dashing into this cave, don't they know where they're going?" "They surely do. They've been warned 1,000 times, but they still choose to rush into the fire because they do not detest sin. They are loath to forsake it. Furthermore, they despise and reject God's incessant, merciful invitations to do penance. Thus provoked, divine justice harries them, hounds them, and goads them on so that they cannot halt until they reach this place. And God's mercy is despised. St. John Bosco says, here one could see how atrocious was the remorse of those who had been pupils in our schools. What a torment was theirs to remember each unforgiven sin and its just punishment, the countless, even extraordinary means they had to amend their ways, persevere in virtue and earn paradise, and their lack of response to the many favors promised and bestowed by the Virgin Mary. What a torture to think that they could have been saved so easily, yet now are irredeemably lost. And to remember the many good resolutions made and never kept. Hell is indeed paved with good intentions. My guide said to St. John Bosco, "Come inside then," my friend went on, "and see how our good Almighty God lovingly provides 1,000 means for guiding your boys to penance and saving them from everlasting death." Taking my hand, my guide led me, St. John Bosco, into the cave. As I stepped in, I found myself suddenly transported into a magnificent hall whose curtained glass doors concealed more entrances. Above one of them, I read this inscription, the sixth commandment. Pointing to it, my guide exclaimed, "Transgressions of this command cause the eternal ruin of many ways," close quote. "Didn't they go to confession?" St. John Bosco asked. "They did," my guide told me, "but they neither omitted or insufficiently confessed the sins against the beautiful virtue of purity, saying, for instance, that they had committed such and such sins 2 or 3 times, but it was 4 or 5. Other boys may have fallen into that sin but once in their childhood, and through shame, never confessed it or did so insufficiently. Others were not truly sorry or sincere in their resolve to avoid it in the future. There were some who, rather than examine their conscience, spent their time trying to figure out the best way to deceive their confessor. Anyone dying in this frame of mind chooses to be among the damned, and so he is doomed for all eternity. Only those who die truly repentant shall be eternally happy. Now, do you want to see why our merciful God brought you here?" He lifted the curtain, and I saw a group of oratory boys, all known to me, who were there because of this sin. Among them were some whose conduct seems to be good. "Now you will surely let me take down their names so that I may warn them individually," St. John Bosco exclaimed. "It won't be necessary," my guide said. St. John Bosco then said, "Then what do you suggest I tell them?" "Always preach against immodesty. A generic warning will suffice. Bear in mind that even if you did admonish them individually, they would promise, but not always in earnest. For a firm resolution, one needs God's grace, which will not be denied to your boys if they pray. God manifests his love, especially by being merciful and forgiving. On your part, pray and make sacrifices. As for the boys, let them listen to your admonitions and consult their conscience. It will tell them what to do." When he has done, I was deeply moved. "May I mention all these things to my boys?" I asked, looking him straight in the eye. "Yes, you may tell them whatever you remember." "What advice shall I give them to safeguard them from such a tragedy?" "Keep telling them that by obeying God, the church, their parents, and their superiors, even in little things, they will be saved." Anything else? Warn them against idleness. Because of idleness, David fell into sin. Tell them to keep busy at all times, because the devil will not then have a chance to tempt them. I bowed my head and promised, faint with dismay. I could only mutter, thanks for having been so good to me. Now please lead me out of here. Lead me out of hell, says St. John Bosco. All right then, come with me. Encouragingly, my guide took me by the hand and held me up, because I could hardly stand on my feet. Leaving that hall in no time at all, we retraced our steps through that horrible courtyard and the long corridor. But as soon as we stepped across the last bronze portal, he turned to me and said, now that you have seen what others suffer, you too must experience a touch of hell. St. John Bosco says, no, no, I cried in terror. He insisted, but I kept refusing. Do not be afraid, he told me. Just try it. Touch this wall. I could not muster enough courage and tried to get away, but he held me back. Try it, my guide insisted. Gripping my arm firmly, he pulled me to the wall. Only one touch, he commanded, so that you may say you have both seen and touched the walls of eternal suffering, and that you may understand what the last wall must be like if the first is so unendurable. Look at this wall. I did intently. It seemed incredibly thick. There are 1,000 walls between this fire of hell, my guide continued. 1,000 walls encompass it. Each 1,000 measures thick and equally distant from the next one. Each measure is 1,000 miles. This wall, therefore, is millions and millions of miles from hell's real fire. It's just a remote rim of hell itself. When he said this, I instinctively pulled back, but he seized my hand, forced it open, and pressed it against the first of the 1,000 walls. The sensation was so utterly excruciating that I leapt back with a scream and found myself sitting in bed. My hand was stinging, and I kept rubbing it to ease the pain. When I got up this morning, I noticed that it was swollen. Having my hand pressed against the wall, though only in a dream, it felt so real. Later, the skin of my palm peeled off. Bear in mind that I have not forgotten, that I have tried not to frighten you very much, said my guide. We'll be right back. We're talking about the visions of hell by St. John Bosco. Absolutely jaw-dropping and sobering. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911. The theme of this program, or the theme of all the Jesus 911 programs, it's really based on Psalm 69. I think it's verse 2, which it says, it's a cry to God. It's Psalm 69:2 is God come to my assistance. Lord, make haste to help me. All of us must be crying out to God. All of us. And that's why we call the show Jesus 911. Jesus is the ultimate first responder. He was deployed by God the Father from heaven, and he came down to earth like a paratrooper to save the human race. He carried us on his shoulders through the landmines of this world, the IEDs, the bombs, grenades. We were all on his shoulders, and he wants to carry us to safety through the cross by placing us under the shadow of his wings. That's why we call the show Jesus 911, because we're looking to God. God, come to my assistance. Lord, make haste to help me. I want to remind you that the month of April is dedicated to the Most Holy Eucharist, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're talking about St. John Bosco. St. John Bosco, he had a guide that took him to hell, probably an angel. And what he did is he describes exactly what he saw. St. John Bosco, he ends by saying, he says, bear in mind that I have not that I tried not to frighten you very much, and so I have not described these things in all their horror as I saw them and as they impressed me. We know that our Lord always portrayed hell in symbols, because had he described it as it really is, we would not have understood him. No mortal can comprehend these things. The Lord knows them, and he reveals them to whomever he wills. St. John Bosco also says something very interesting. He said, everything that we need to know about hell, it's in the Bible. It's in God's word. And people just, not so much reject it, but just not think about it, just kind of put it off. But as Catholics, this is something that's very real. If you think about it, hell only has an entrance gate, but no exit gate. You can only enter hell, but you can't leave hell. And also think about this. Heaven has strict immigration laws. Hell has open borders. The Bible describes hell. The word is called Gehenna. That's a Greek word, Gehenna. That means the place of punishment. We see it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22 to 29. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, James chapter 3, verse 6, many other places. Hell is called Gehenna, the place of punishment. And there are those who accept that hell is a place of punishment, but believe that the punishment is to be annihilated, to cease conscious existence, like the Jehovah's Witness teach that. They can't conceive that the punishment of the wicked will be conscious and eternal. But if they're correct, which they're not, then a man like Adolf Hitler, who was responsible for the death of millions, is being punished merely with eternal sleep? Are you kidding me? Adolf Hitler's fate is simply to return, according to Jehovah's Witness and others, his fate is simply to return to the non-existent state that he was in before he was born, where he doesn't even know that he's being punished. However, scripture paints a different story. The rich man who found himself in hell in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, he was conscious. He was able to feel pain, to thirst, to experience remorse. He wasn't to sleep in a grave. He was in a place of torment. If hell is a place of knowing nothing or non-existence or a reference to the grave into which we go at death and just sleep there, then our Lord Jesus Christ's statements about hell make no sense, because our Lord Jesus Christ said that if your hand, foot, or eye causes you to sin, it would be better to remove it than to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched, in Mark chapter 9, verses 43 to 48. The Bible also refers to the fate of those that are not saved with such fearful words as the following in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 2. It calls hell the place of shame and everlasting contempt. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, the Bible calls hell everlasting punishment, not soul sleep, not non-existence. The Bible calls hell in Matthew chapter 24, verse 51, the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That means pain. The Bible in Luke chapter 3, verse 17 calls hell unquenchable fire. Unquenchable fire. The Bible calls hell in Romans chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the place of indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. The Bible calls hell in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, hell is a place of everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. The Bible calls hell in Jude chapter 1, verse 7, Jude chapter 1, verse 13. It calls hell eternal fire, the blackness of darkness forever. And in Revelation chapter 14, verse 10 and 11, the Bible tells us the final eternal destiny of the unrepentant sinner. It says, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. The smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. I don't enjoy speaking in detail about the torments of hell. It is, however, a real place, and God in his love and mercy does not want you to go there. Remember, as C.S. Lewis says, the gates of hell are locked from the inside. Jesus clearly taught us about hell, and Our Lady showed us hell in 1917 at Fatima. The Blessed Virgin Mary told the three seers that many souls go to hell because they have no one to pray for them or make sacrifices for them. And in her memoirs, Sister Lucy describes the vision of hell that Our Lady showed the children at Fatima. She says, Our Lady opened her hands once more, as she had done two previous months. The rays of light appeared to penetrate the earth, and we saw, as it were, a vast sea of fire. Plunged in this fire, we saw the demons and the souls of the damned. The latter were like transparent burning embers, all blackened or burnished bronze, having human forms. They were floating about in that conflagration, now raised into the air by the flames, which issued from within themselves, together with great clouds of smoke. Now they fell back. They fell back on every side like sparks in huge fires, without weight or equilibrium, amid shrieks and groans of pain and despair, which horrified us and made us tremble with fright. It must have been this sight which caused me to cry out, as people say they heard me. The demons were distinguished from the souls of the damned by their terrifying, repellent likeness to frightful and unknown animals, black and transparent like burning coals. That vision only lasted for a moment, thanks to our good Heavenly Mother, who at the first apparition had promised to take us to heaven. Without that, I think we would all have died of terror and fear. Well, remember, hell exists, and some people are going to go there. Make sure you're not one of them. Make sure that you live and die in a state of sanctifying grace. Make sure that you draw close to the Blessed Virgin Mary and stay close to her. Make sure that you're praying your rosary every single day. Make sure that you're wearing your sacramentals. Make sure that you live an ordered life. And when I mean an ordered life, I mean a life of faith and prayer. Make sure that you're praying morning, midday, and evening, just like the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Make sure that you're living a clean life. God says, David says to God, create in me, Lord, a clean heart. And God says, blessed are those clean of heart. They shall be called the children of God. Make sure you're living a clean and a pure life in your interior life and your exterior life. Make sure you're receiving the Holy Eucharist as often as possible. Make sure you're going to confession at least once a month. Make sure that you're praying your daily rosary. Make sure that you're praying your divine mercy. Make sure that you're praying your 12 noon angelus. Make sure that you pursue a life of holiness and virtue. And remember, there are people that do go to hell. Don't believe the nonsense that nobody goes there. I remember in 1994, Fidel Castro, the Cuban dictator, he was interviewed on television. And he was asked in the interview if he was going to go to hell. He was asked this during this interview. And Fidel Castro, he said during the interview, he said, quote, you know, I'll go to hell, and I know the heat will be unbearable, but it will be less painful than having expected so much from heaven, which never kept its promises. And also, when I arrive, I will meet Marx, Engels, Lenin. I will meet you too, as capitalists also go to hell, you know, especially when they like to enjoy life. Alinsky, like Fidel Castro, he too recognized that hell would be hellish. And Saul Alinsky said, I know the heat will be unbearable, but I'm going to be the greatest community organizer in hell. Don't count on it. That's a wrap, family. Jesus 911, love you. Keep the faith. Be strong. Be courageous. Stay close to God. Stay close to Our Lady. See you next time. God bless you. Keep the faith.